Grab your text and go to John 14 today. John chapter 14. We're actually finishing John chapter 14 today. Thank you so much for the acknowledgement of the pastor appreciation. Ash and I count it a privilege to be a part of City Church and to help lead you guys. And we are thankful. We say all the time here that Jesus is the true senior pastor of City Church, that we want to follow his leadership and guidance. But we are privileged to be a part of the leadership team here and to be able to preach the Bible each week to you. And so we're thankful for that opportunity. John chapter 14, we are in the Belief Project, which is our journey through the Gospel of John. If you are a guest here at City Church today or fairly new to City Church, if you've been here for any length of time, you've probably heard me remind you week in and week out that we teach the Bible here at City Church. We're a Bible-teaching church. We want you to hear from the truth of God. We'll be emphasizing that today in the message on why that is important. But I always want you to hear from the Word of God. Like, I believe that it can transform your life. We believe in kind of marathon-style preaching here, where we're in here for the long haul. That's no more true than in the Belief Project, right? We are here for the long haul. My oldest daughter lives in Colorado. Was like, I was going to go back and listen to the first messages of the Belief Project, and I couldn't even find them. They're like 7 years removed or something on the website. She's like, I could only come in at like chapter 11 or something. But we are making our way through the Gospel of John, so we'll be finishing chapter 14 today. There's a lot of phrases in life that can be interpreted based on how you hear them or how they are said. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those, but you can say the exact same words that mean different things, for instance, and even different emphasis in that those same few words. So these are the same two words or same phrase that mean two entirely different things. Let's eat, Grandpa. And let's eat, Grandpa. The same words, but mean two entirely different things, right? According to where you put the emphasis. It may be a summoning of Grandpa to eat, or it may be, let's eat, Grandpa. Two entirely different things. I'm sorry I started with a cannibal joke. That's terrible. Same things. The words that we've been hearing over and over in John 14 are from Jesus, and Jesus has been saying, I am leaving. I'm leaving. Now, those words, again, evoke different feelings and different responses based on the context. I am leaving. If you have a family member who has passed their quota on length of time to stay at your house, and they're saying, I am leaving, that might be good news for you. Any of you like me, you have kind of a quota on how long someone from the outside can stay at the house before it's just like too long. The bad thing for me is my quota is like 6 hours. And so Ash is like, they've only been here a day. So in that situation, I am leaving means something different than if a spouse is walking out the door on you and saying, I am leaving. It means something different if you say, I am leaving because I got to run up the road to get something from Dollar General. Which, if you live anywhere in the South, it's just like run right up the road to a Dollar General, right? I'm leaving to go get something from Dollar General, as opposed to a rebellious kid in your home saying, I am leaving, and slamming the door, and you being uncertain whether they're going to return. That phrase, I am leaving, can create feelings of fear and uncertainty and loneliness, especially when there is a sense of permanence that goes with it. I'm leaving home. I'm leaving you. Those are words that evoke feelings of uncertainty and fear and potential loneliness. We're in this portion of John's narrative, who again is the insider, the best friend of Jesus, and he is allowing us to listen in on what we call the farewell discourse. These are the final words on the final night of the life of Jesus. And what we've learned the last few weeks is that the hearts of the disciples are very troubled by what they hear. They have heard that Jesus is going away. They've spent 3.5 years with Jesus. And now they keep hearing him say, I'm going away. And there's a lot of mystery and there's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of permanence surrounding his departure. And yet Jesus has invited his followers to believe in him. We started this chapter. He started with the words like, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That his departure, Jesus has said, is for their benefit. That the promises that he makes, hinge on his departure. That he must leave in order for certain things to happen. That his parting, which will include his death and resurrection and eventually his return to the Father, his ascension, that his parting paves the way for direct access to the Father. It paves the way for the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan throughout all of human history. And so Jesus has reminded his followers, and he reminds us, again, on this side of the cross and the resurrection, he reminds us that when he departs, that God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will take up residence inside his followers. That this kind of image of the Old Testament, that God is with us, right? That God comes down to us, this image of God with us is also transitioning to this idea that not only is God with us, but God is in us. This is unlike anything that's happened in salvation history. That God is in us. And today, as we finish John 14, Jesus continues this train of thought as he speaks about peace and joy and faith that will fill his followers after his departure. And I need to make note again here. Jesus is speaking these words to his followers about peace and joy and faith, and their peace, their joy, their faith, that they can be comforted. He's speaking these words only hours prior to his gruesome torture and death. Hours before Jesus will be tortured and beaten and humiliated and hung on a cross and crucified, hours before all that will take place, Jesus is expressing concern for the well-being of his disciples. Like, what a Savior that we have. In his most gruesome hour, that he is concerned about the well-being of his followers after his departure. So as we dive back into this pivotal conversation, we're reminded that Jesus is speaking these words to followers with troubled hearts. Troubled heart followers. And Jesus says these things to troubled heart followers. That during seasons of abandonment, that during seasons of uncertainty, that during seasons of loneliness, that Jesus speaks words of encouragement and hope and promise and comfort. So let's jump back in. Chapter 14, we'll pick up in verse 25 is where we are in the text. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, notice this role here, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Last week we were introduced to the idea of the Holy Spirit. I told you that the original word there is the word paraclete. Not parakeet, right? And I told you the most amazing parakeet joke ever, right? Go back and listen to the podcast if you missed it. It's worth the listen just to hear the parakeet joke. The paraclete is the word that's used here of the Holy Spirit. That's not, for all you football guys, it's not, and ladies, it's not pair of cleats. It's not that. This is the paraclete. The word paraclete means one who comes alongside to help. Our English translations try to get it right, but most English translations just miss it a little bit because we just don't have the right English word for what Jesus is trying to communicate here. It's the idea of one who comes alongside you, who is our legal advocate, who pleads on our behalf, who strengthens, who encourages. And so we tend to translate this word helper and comforter and advocate according to what English translation you have. And it means all those things and so much more, that he is one who comes alongside. And then I love in this verse in 26 that Jesus provides even more clarity on the role of the Holy Spirit. He emphasizes that the Holy Spirit will preserve and teach the followers of Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this is throughout the Jesus story, if you read any of the Gospels, basically, throughout the Jesus stories, the disciples constantly fail in their understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. As a matter of fact, there's like all these knucklehead moments in the Gospels where Jesus says these things and disciples are scratching their head or missing the point entirely. And so over and over and over again, this happens throughout the Gospel narratives. And really, it's not until after Jesus is gone that the light bulbs begin to go off for the followers of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, we see like even right before he leaves to go back to the Father, they're still missing the point. At kind of a fundamental level. And so in light of kind of this knucklehead status that the disciples constantly seem to have throughout the Gospels, Jesus promises that when he departs and the Holy Spirit comes, this is important, that the Holy Spirit will remind, he will remind the disciples of the teachings of Jesus and help them grasp the significance of what it means. Like, you ever wonder, if you're like me, you have a mind that kind of thinks about things kind of behind the scenes of the text. You ever think, like, how did we get this? Like, while Jesus was having these conversations at around the table, you know, the night before his death, was John, like, keeping notes? I mean, there's no recording devices. There's no, like, hey, Jesus, speak a little louder. You know, I don't think the mic picked you up. There was no iPhones with microphones. There was no, hey, can we get that scene again, right? Let's do a take two on that. Hey, Judas, can you storm out of the room this time to make it even more? There's none of that, is there? There's like, there's no recording devices. There's none of that. Like, how do we have what we have in the text? What we're reading is how we have it. It's how we have it. That Jesus says, when I go away, the Holy Spirit will illuminate your minds to recall and remember the things that I have taught. So a proper belief regarding the scriptures teaches that the Holy Spirit illuminated the minds of the authors who recorded the story of Jesus. That the Holy Spirit reminded them of the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus, and that they recorded those works. And I'll make note here, they were recording them, not creating them. It's two different things. That the Holy Spirit brought to mind the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus. It wasn't just John sitting down thinking, man, this would make a great story. Let me throw this thing in. This will really help people believe in who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, a lot of New Testament scholars would argue that if that was the case, if they were creating the story, then they should have left a lot of the stuff out that they left in, because it seems to do the opposite. But a proper view of what we call the doctrine of inspiration, that the Bible's inspired by God, the doctrine of inspiration provides us confidence that what we hold in our hands is the very words of God. Here's how Paul said it. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is God-breathed. I want you to have confidence that when you hold the text in your hand, when you hold the scriptures in your hand, you're holding the very breath of God. So here's what that means practically. The Holy Spirit continues to lead us to the truth and to illuminate our minds as we digest scripture. As we get the Bible in us, which is a phrase that we love to use at City Church, get the Bible in you. If you're going to be at City Church for any length of time, you need to have a Bible. We will give you one, because we believe that getting the Bible in you, preaching the Bible, teaching the scriptures, this is how the Holy Spirit continues to lead us to the truth, to open our minds to the truth of God. It's primarily through the scriptures. It is the truth of God inspired by the Holy Spirit that Paul says equips us for every good work. It is the breath of God on a page. How powerful is that? The word of God that we hold in our hands, the very breath of God, that we should get it in us, that we should digest it. Whatever that looks like for you, it's different a lot of times based on your personality and your intake and how you absorb things. But whatever it takes, if it's listening or reading or studying or whatever it is, you get the Bible in you. You digest scripture because the Holy Spirit continues to illuminate and to teach through the teachings of God. So, Matt, what an awesome image here that Jesus says, when I go away, that the Holy Spirit will dwell inside, take up residence inside of you. And he will bring, right? He will teach and bring to remembrance the words and works of Jesus so that they might record them, so that 2,000 plus years later, we can stand inside these four walls and still hold the word of God in our hands. That is a big and sovereign God. Now, verse 27. Look at the words of Jesus here. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And here's that phrase again. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus says, I'm leaving you. my peace. This word peace, you probably heard it before, is the word shalom, right? In the Hebrew, the idea of shalom. The word shalom is a customary both greeting and farewell, still is today in Jewish culture. You'll hear this phrase thrown around a lot. It means a little more because Levi has older siblings. They like to teach him older kid things. So one of the things that the older kids have taught Levi is when they get ready to go, that Levi will go, peace. Because that's the customary greeting, right, for him to say farewell, peace. And so little Levi, peace. And so Jesus is saying, it's my peace. I'm going to leave with you here. And notice the language he uses here is inheritance language. I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to leave you something. And what I'm going to leave you is my peace. So we get the idea of inheritance, that someone leaves and they leave something to us. Most often it's maybe a parent or a grandparent that leaves and or passes away and leaves something behind for the generation coming behind them. Some of you are in, there's just two different boats in this room about that, right? Some of you are at retirement age and you're like, I'm not leaving anything. I'm spending it. I'm traveling, or I don't have anything to leave, right? And then some of you are the kids and you're like, my parents can't leave me squat. Like, I got more than they got. And so the idea here, whatever boat you're in, like I'm leaving stuff for my kids, or my kids aren't getting anything, I'm spending it all. Whatever boat you're in, you've seen those bumper stickers, right? My kids have no inheritance. I'm spending it. That's why I have this car. The language of Jesus here is I'm leaving something behind. And what I'm leaving is peace. The peace of Jesus, a God-given peace. And notice how Jesus qualifies it here. My peace is different than what the world offers. What Jesus is saying is the world is powerless to provide peace. It is unable to provide peace. Think about the world's definition, our culture's definition of peace. Peace is often dictated by circumstances. It's dictated by what's going on in my life. So you'll hear this word peace used a lot of different ways. You'll hear it used, the idea that you are free from any type of fighting or war, right? That there's world peace is a phrase that we'll use, meaning that there's countries that are not at war with each other. Or maybe it's freedom in your family from fighting, or your friends, that there is peace. And so you'll see peace signs and you'll see tie-dye t-shirts that seem to promote peace. Some type of abstinence from war is the concept. But that's not the type of peace Jesus is talking about. Some people use the idea of peace as, I want to be left alone. I want some peace and what? Quiet. Leave me alone. I want some peace. I've worked all day. I've had the kids all day. Husband, take the kids. I need to go take a bath and get some peace and quiet. I always think about the What About Bob. You guys remember that movie? What About Bob with Bill Murray? And there's a scene where Bill Murray is an adult and he's hanging out with the teenage kid in the movie, and the mom comes storming into the room and is like, I want some peace and quiet. And the kid's like, okay, I'll be quiet. And Bill Murray says, I'll be peace. Funny scene. I guess you have to see it. But I want some peace and quiet. I want to be left alone. I want to take a bath. That's the idea of peace. It also can mean that people want to get away from the hustle of life. I'm going to take a vacation. I'm going to go to the beach. I'm going to go to Gulf Shores and get some peace. I want to sit at the beach where it is peaceful, where I can watch the ocean and it's peaceful. That's some of your idea of what it means to have peace. What also will be promoted in our culture is that peace is to buy something, to go purchase something, to go, I don't know, ride in a Lincoln with Matthew McConaughey. That seems to be the image of those commercials. Like, if you want peace, it's all serene, it's all quiet, you're driving 90 miles an hour around the windy roads, that's where peace is found. A lot of people, the idea of peace is they're going to ingest something. They're going to take something. They're going to drink something. They're going to eat something. We even use the phrase, we used it in our small group the last 3 weeks because Ashley got this great idea that everybody comes into our small group has to tell us what their favorite comfort food is. It's even in the word, comfort food. It's the idea that if I eat this food, it makes me feel at peace. Here's the problem with every one of those scenarios. All of those solutions are only temporary, aren't they? They're only temporary. Because when you come home and you want to get away, or you've had the kids all day and you want to go take the bath, eventually the kids will find you. they'll find you. I love that story about the two siblings, boys that were close to the same age, and their mom said, I need some peace and quiet, and so she went to the bathroom and took a bath, and she put this massive face mask on that was a whole different color, and she put hair rollers in her hair. Do people still do that? Put hair rollers in her hair, and she's trying to take a bath, and the boys are just getting louder and louder and louder, and they're screaming mommy, and they're fighting with each other, and she's finally had all she could take, and she jumps out of the bath, still hair mask on, hair in curlers, crazed eye, old tattered bath robe, and she runs into the room, and she screams, I've had enough. All I wanted was some peace and quiet, and I can't even get it. And she storms back out of the room, and one little boy looks at the other one and is like, who was that? And he's like, I don't know, but she was ticked. They're going to find you. At some point, they're finding you. Your Lincoln's going to run out of gas. And I know what you women are thinking, like, it's not Matthew McConaughey I'm riding in the car with, I can tell you. The cars are going to run out of gas. The medicine is going to wear off. People are going to fight. That's not the peace that Jesus brings. What Jesus speaks of is a peace that transcends circumstances, that is not dictated by what's going on in life. It is the peace that maintains composure amid trouble, it dissolves fear. Paul says it stands watch over our hearts and minds against anxiety. Think about the circumstances that Jesus is facing. The most difficult night of his life. Yet he displays supernatural, transcendent peace. And over the course of the next several hours during his life, he will absorb the sin of the world. He will absorb the wrath of God. And he will establish a peace that Paul says passes all understanding. His peace which he gives to us. In that day and age, Romans established peace with a sword by conquering the world. Jewish thought when Jesus came on the scene is that peace would come through a bigger sword than what the Romans had, that there would be a Messiah who would establish an earthly kingdom. Instead, peace was made available through the suffering and death of the innocent Son of God at the hands of the Romans, at the hands of the Jews, at the hands of you and I. Paul says, we are reconciled to God. We are made at peace with the Father through the blood of the cross. It is through his death, his resurrection, that peace is established and offered to his followers. Peace that is not dictated by the world, but peace that is founded and grounded in the creator of the world. Remember that little kid song we used to sing? He's got the whole world in his hands. Peace is established because we serve and follow and worship the creator of the world. Nothing happens outside of his control. And our lives are constantly invaded by peace thieves, by robbers of peace, by things, by stuff that wants to rob you of peace. But our confidence rests not in our circumstances, not in our abilities to dictate things. Our confidence rests in the Prince of Peace, who offers true and lasting and eternal peace regardless of what life brings our way. Trust him. Lean into him. Believe in God, Jesus says. Believe also in me. My peace. I'm leaving, but my peace I leave with you. Verse 28. Jesus says, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you have loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. What Jesus is talking about here is that he speaks of a joy that comes from resting in God's sovereignty. There was a bigger plan that was outside of what the disciples even understood, and it was within that plan that we can rejoice. He pushes the disciples to rejoice in a divine plan that is bigger than their uncertainty in this moment. we tend to be far more conscious of our temporary moments, our temporary responses, don't we? We tend to be conscious and aware. We tend to be concerned with our fears and our pain and our hurt and our sorrow and our grief and our uncertainty. Like, that's the things that tend to take our focus. That's the things that we tend to focus our hearts on. We tend to focus more on our temporary responses than the joy that comes from resting in the sovereign plan of a heavenly Father who loves us. It's the difference in trying to be happy and the difference of long-lasting joy that Jesus provides. Because happiness comes and goes based on what's going on in my life. But Jesus speaks of a joy that goes beyond circumstances. A joy that is seated in the sovereign plan of an eternal God. And so constantly Jesus instructs us to focus our gaze beyond the momentary. Focus our gaze beyond the momentary and to remember that God's plan is bigger. It's bigger than what we are going through in the moment. And that is worth celebrating. Does that take away the pain and hurt of the momentary? No. Does that do away with the reality of life and the things that we face while we're on earth? No. That's why the Hebrew writer says, like, Jesus identified with us in our weaknesses. Like, he was there. Like, he dealt with the things that we deal with. Like, it doesn't take away from the momentary, but it calls us to take our eyes beyond the momentary than to realize that whatever I'm going through in this moment, the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the uncertainty, the doubts, the fears, that there is a God who is in control and I can rest in him. Can trust in him. Believe in God, Jesus says. Believe also in me. Verse 29. And now I've told you before it takes place. Again, this, I'm not going to focus on this part of the verse, but like Jesus is saying all this ahead of time, which again attests to who he is, that he is God. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may, what's that word? Believe. Told you time and time again. John writes his entire gospel. He tells us at the end, I've written all these things so that you might believe in who Jesus is. That he is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that by believing you might have life. Jesus speaks of these matters ahead of time so that when they happen, his followers will be propelled toward belief, that they will be pushed in to Jesus. When our troubled hearts find peace and joy during difficult certain circumstances and uncertainty, our faith is grown. Our faith is increased because knowing God loves us, knowing God is at work on a scale that is beyond the momentary, grounds us in our faith. Jesus says, I'm telling you this stuff ahead of time so that when it happens, you will be propelled toward belief. Man, how applicable is that to our everyday? As things happen in life that we're unsure about and uncertain about, that we can know that there is a God who is at work, there is a God who is sovereign, there is a God who, when the momentary weighs me down, that as my eyes are fixated on Jesus, as my eyes are fixated on God's plan, that God is growing and increasing my faith in him. Like, that's not something you can always measure, is it? It's not like, well, I did these seven things, now my faith is mature. That is the stuff that happens in everyday life. We talked Wednesday night in our small group from the book of Colossians about the idea that spiritual maturity and growth happens behind the scenes. It happens underneath the surface. That is the things in life that push us into Jesus that increases and grows our faith. Believe in God. Believe in me, Jesus says. Because God can be trusted. God provides a supernatural peace to the follower of God that can't be manufactured, that can't be stolen based on circumstances. We can rejoice in who Jesus is. In this context, we can rejoice that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And then I love how Jesus adds this part as he has this conversation with the disciples. And Jesus says, by the way, the enemy has no authority in this situation. Look at 30 and 31. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. But guess what? Heads up. He has no claim on me. Jesus says, he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know I love the Father. Rise, let us go up from here. Jesus reminds his followers that in the hours to come, the enemy is coming. That the enemy is coming. But guess what? Satan has no dominion. Satan has no authority over Jesus. Satan is a powerless enemy. The death of Jesus fits within a sovereign plan of a heavenly Father. The enemy has no authority over Jesus. The enemy is not the one that nailed Jesus to a cross. It fit within God's sovereign plan to absorb the wrath of God, to take the penalty of our sin so that we might have life. It's not Satan that put Jesus to death. Satan has no authority over the Son of God. I want to encourage you, Jesus follower. Satan has no power to steal your peace. He has no authority over followers of Jesus. Satan has no power to rob you of your joy. Satan has no power to take your faith. He is a conquered foe. He is powerless before the King of Kings. He is powerless before the Lord of Lords. He has no claim on Jesus. So let me finish this chapter with these three thoughts for the follower of Jesus. Be reminded today that the Holy Spirit is active. He's active in your life. That he has taken up residence inside of you. Trust that he will lead you to the truth as you digest the truth of God, that he comes alongside you. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Tune your spiritual ear. That's why we talk about get the Bible in you. Tune your spiritual ear as he leads you, as he guides you, as he instructs you in the truth of God. And just a warning here, like if you're hearing something that tells you to do anything outside of what's in the text, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. He's tuning you in to the truth of God, primarily revealed through us through the Word of God. So we digest the truth of God, and the Holy Spirit leads us into that truth. He teaches us. He comes alongside to encourage us. He guides us. So recognize today the Holy Spirit is active in your life. Also remember, the peace of Jesus is available. It's available to you. The peace of Jesus. That's important, isn't it? It's his peace. The peace of Jesus is available to you. Not a peace that is dependent on outward circumstances, but a peace that is grounded in who Jesus is. I made reference to that Hebrew word shalom. If you've heard us talk about our vision here at City Church of being in our city and for our city, we talk about that we believe part of the calling that we draw from certain texts in the Bible is that we are here to help restore the shalom of a city. That word means wholeness. It doesn't just mean like peace like we talked about. It means the wholeness. It means completion. And the idea is that as a people of God in a city, that we believe God's called us into that city to help make the city a better place, to help restore the shalom of a city, to restore the wholeness. Apply that to your life, that the peace of Jesus is available to you, that Jesus wants to make you a whole person, a peaceful person. And what that means is a complete person in who he is, resting in who he is, that I am finding my peace and joy in who Jesus is, not my circumstances, not what's going on in my chaos, that amidst the chaos, there is a peace of the soul that comes only from Jesus. Lean into him. He is the Prince of Peace. Rest in him. And then here's the last reminder that I would give us. The joy of the Lord is accessible. The joy of the Lord is accessible. As we trust in the God who is above all, as we trust in the God who is over all, we can rejoice that He is good and that He is gracious. We find our joy in Him. You've heard me apply this before at City Church. If you're looking for joy in that spouse that you married, they're going to fall short. You know why? They're a sinner. They were not created to bring you sustaining joy. If you're looking for your joy in that kid that you're taking to the Little League field every week because you think he's going to be a major league player, that's not where your joy is found. If you're looking in, I'm going to work an extra 10 hours this week to put a little more bank money in my bank account so we can take a better vacation and live a more luxurious life, that's not where your joy is found. Our joy is only found in Jesus. It is a deep-seated joy that we are able to rejoice in spite of the circumstances. That's why Jesus says, the peace I'm talking to you about, the world cannot give you. Because the peace and joy that the world offers is dictated by what's going on in your life. And we so tend to buy into that and live with that. And my challenge for us as Jesus followers today is get our eyes above the momentary and fix our eyes on the Prince of Peace. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Because if you will fixate on Jesus, whatever is happening in your life, you will know He's in control. He can be trusted. He is good. I don't understand it. It hurts, but I know He can be trusted. He is good. That's where my joy is found. That's where my peace is found. If you're like me, my real life is that at times my heart is troubled. How about you? As we live life, there are times when my heart is troubled. And I love that Jesus speaks in John 14 to troubled followers. And He says to us, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. And we'll go back to that pivotal verse in this chapter. As Jesus says to us, to troubled heart followers, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Lean into Jesus, and as we lean into Jesus, guess what? Direct access to the Father. Believe in God, believe also in Me, says Jesus.